1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we continue our study of this great letter and this great passage. We've been here now for a few weeks learning about love. Now, what is true biblical love, even in comparison to what is often taught in our culture, what love is like. This passage tells us what real love is, the kind of love that comes from God. So let's read it, starting at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for your Spirit to fill this place and give us an understanding from this text of what real love is like. Love that comes from you, that you have demonstrated on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God, you enable us to love other people as you have loved us. So as we look at this text, God, please lead us not to just be hearers, but to seek to be doers, that we might grow in the faith that is so precious. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In about a week, my family will have been in Buffalo for a year. And spent the last year with... We're certainly excited to be here, and we're excited to come a year ago. And as we were looking into the city, we were trying to find out, what's this city all about, or what is it known for? And so I ask you this morning, as you think about Buffalo, what would you say the city is particularly known for? There you go. Chicken wings it is. There you go. There's various things that Buffalo is known for. At least we found that out. And some people might think that it's known for snow. And I can remember when I was a kid watching a special on the Weather Channel, and they had the documentary on the blizzard of 77. And those pictures are still in my mind. I can still see what it looked like on those videos there. And so when I thought of Buffalo, I was like, oh, no, it's cold. There's going to be some snow there. And we were ushered in with a great welcome of snow and cold last year. With a shovel. And so you all were gracious to give us a shovel and some other means to get out from underneath the snow. But some people might also think, like David said, he said sports teams. You're thinking about the sports teams that are here. And so growing up in the 90s, I like to watch the Buffalo Bills go to the Super Bowl for a few times. So known for their sports teams. Some of you may think more culturally like architecture. I watched a video before we came of the architecture of this downtown. It's beautiful. I would like to be able to go and take all sorts of pictures of the various buildings downtown because of how pretty they are and how things are being revitalized in the downtown community. But as most of you said chicken wings, right? Chicken wings. So we were told when we got here last year that you don't call them buffalo wings, right? Everybody else calls them buffalo wings, but not here. It's chicken wings. But I'd have to also say pizza. I think I've told you all, I've never seen so many pizza places in my life, as I've seen here. They're everywhere. And so everybody must be making a little bit of money off the pizza. And so when you look online, if you try to find out what Buffalo is known for, I think number one, for the most part, is going to be the food. And so I think that you all kind of had the same thought as most other people would have had in their mind, except for possibly the snow. When we look at this passage, we see what it is that a Christian is primarily to be known by, or to be known for their love. And so when somebody walks into this church, something they should experience as they come in is the love of God in Christ Jesus through His people. They should know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by the way that we love one another. and not just those inside of this church. But I would hope that if this church was not here, that the people in this community would miss this place because of how much we have loved them. So would they miss us? Or have we loved them? We started chapter 13 a couple of weeks back. We noticed very quickly that this biblical description of love stands in contrast with what we generally have seen in the culture, you know, where love is portrayed as something that's primarily just emotional. And we all know that love does involve emotions, right? Everything we do involves emotions. We don't make choices apart from sort of emotion or desire that we have on the inside. But generally speaking, love is shown to be emotional. And it's possible then for that love to disappear and to fade away. It might leave because if the emotion goes, love might have gone as well. But love is not primarily these things. We don't have to act based on raw emotion. We don't have to. We're not off of impulse. Jesus told us to love our enemies. And for most of us, I would say that would not be our first impulse, the first emotion or desire that we would have. So last week we started this passage by saying that love is patient and kind. And these two qualities set the stage for everything that follows, at least in a very broad sense. And so love, as it is described here, it will react well to the way that people treat you. You might be provoked on the inside, and so love is going to be patient with those people. It's going to react in a way that is pleasing to God, not going to lash out in anger. So it's going to be kind. It's going to be proactive in its desire to be good toward other people. So it's going to respond well on the inside. It's also going to respond well on the outside. And this is not a weak type of love. This is strong love, persevering, lasting, enduring love. It's characterized by goodness, humility, and gentleness. So love is the chief expression of a disciple's life. So if we're going to be known for one thing, it's going to be our love. This passage describes what a disciple's life is going to look like in greater proportion as he or she matures in their walk with the Lord. So let's continue where we left off last week. We left off at arrogant last week, and so we see here next that love is not rude. Love is not rude. And what he's specifically getting at here is that love doesn't act shamefully towards somebody else. It doesn't look to dishonor them. Love never does that. It is never going to look to embarrass someone else. That's not what love does. It's not going to try to make them feel inferior. The only other place where this verb is used is in 1 Corinthians 7:36, where Paul's describing a person not acting shamefully toward their betrothed. You don't behave improperly toward them. But even though he doesn't use this word again, I think this is what he's getting at in chapter 11. You know, maybe you can go back and read it later on and see what I'm talking about. But if you remember, we spent a couple of weeks talking about how there were women in the congregation who were not wearing their head coverings. We talked about what that meant culturally then and how that could be applied now. But apparently in Paul's day, by their not wearing their head coverings in public in the assembly, they were dishonoring their husbands. They were acting shameful toward them. They're acting shameful or rude toward them. So I think that's what Paul's getting at here. And he goes on in chapter 11. He's describing the Lord's Supper. How some had means and they didn't have to work in the church. They would show up early. And all the drink and all the food, they'd already drunk it. They'd already eaten it. They'd already drunk so much. In fact, they were drunk because they drank all the wine. They were acting improperly or shamefully toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's telling them, this is not what love is like. If you want to be loving and followers of Jesus, you will not embarrass your brothers and sisters. And to state it properly or positively, love gives honor to others. It's not going to dishonor them. It's going to give honor. It's going to recognize the good. It's not going to point out all the flaws. It's going to cast a person in the best possible light. It's going to always show others the best from that person. You probably think of a person in your life that's difficult to be around because they struggle to ever say anything nice. It doesn't seem like they have anything nice to say about others. And they might justify the way that they speak by saying that they're truth tellers. You know, I just speak what's on my mind. Or I just call them like I see them. I'm sure we've got some people that speak like that, or you know some people that speak like that. And it may be the truth. They might be telling the truth. But instead of being skilled in love, they're actually just skilled in being rude. Secondly, we see here that love does not insist on its own way. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. It's not always looking to gain an advantage for itself. Paul addresses this quality, or this negative quality, in the Corinthian church in chapter 10, where he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And so what he's telling this church is just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? You might have the ability to do various things. You might think that you should, or you could do various things, but just because you can doesn't mean that you should. And so people in Corinth, they thought they could do these things because they had the freedom in Christ to do them, but while they did them, they did not build somebody else up. They were only seeking their own advantage, seeking gain for themselves. So the fleshly mind naturally pursues its own good. I think we know, just even from our own experience here, you know, as individuals who are in Christ, that there is a daily battle that's taking place in our lives, isn't there? There's a daily battle on the inside that's taking place. So the flesh is always warring against the spirit. You know, the flesh wants to have it one way. It still remains on the inside. Yes, we have died to sin with Christ, but the fleshly nature still remains for a period of time until we're joined to be with the Lord. There's a battle that's taking place with the Spirit of God that God has given to us to indwell us. And you know what that's like, right? You know what you should do. You know what you ought to do. Romans chapter 7, right? Romans 7 talks about there's these things that I know that I should, but I don't end up acting or choosing the things that I know that I ought to do by the Spirit. So there's that war that's taking place. So the fleshly mind always wants to have it his way or my way. Always looking out for number one, right? But the way of the Spirit is to build up other people. So the spiritual mind is going to gravitate toward doing good for others. That's the way of the Spirit. The point here that love doesn't insist on its own way is foundational for understanding New Testament biblical, like we all heard probably the word agape, right? That's the Greek word that's used here that we've heard so much made of. It's agape love. It's a different type of love. It's going to cost you something. It requires a sacrifice. In some way, it's going to spend without the expectation that somebody's going to give back. You know, we all don't mind giving to people, right? In some way, whether it's our time or our resources, whatever. We don't mind giving as long as we expect it to come back to us, maybe even at interest. That's not what this love is like. This love gives without the expectation of anything else in return. An expression that I've always heard is that a person that would be willing to give you the shirt off of his back. Have you all heard that one before? This man, he would love you so much, he's so giving, he'd even give you his own shirt and go without so that you would have. This is what disciples of Jesus do. We follow his example and we glorify him when we make choices for building up other people, or when we're looking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're looking to invest in them. We're interested in their maturity, not just our own. So even when we're listening to sermons on Sunday morning, we're not just looking for our own gain, right? We're actually looking to try to encourage other people. Who is it in my life that needs a word from the Lord? Who needs to learn about love? Yes, I need to apply it to myself first, but I also want to encourage other people in what it means to love. A few weeks ago, we talked about what our mission is as a church, and our mission, each and every person in this room, not just me or the pastors or the staff or those that lead in ministries of various kinds, every person in this room should be looking to make disciples. So you're a growing disciple of Jesus. You're interested in your own growth, your own sanctification, but you're actually interested in other people too. I want them to grow. I want to see transformation taking place in their life. Every person here probably has somebody in their life that they could show this kind of love to. That you are concerned about their growth and you want to invest in them. And we can make choices to see them transformed rather than just looking out for our own personal gain. There's two texts that teach us about becoming like Christ in this way. And the first one
You can read it later. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, if you wanted to mark that down and look at it. It describes Christ and how he came to earth, not looking after himself, but he set aside his own preferences for the preferences of other people. The other one is Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about inside of a community, there should be a harmony that happens, where people are working so much in unison with each other that everybody is growing. And how does that happen? He's talking about not looking to please yourself, but looking to please your neighbor. And so if that were to happen inside of a community of faith like this, we wouldn't be looking out for our own sake, but for somebody else's. And if that's happening, your good is being looked out for too, because your neighbor is looking out for you, and everybody is growing. Everybody's encouraging one another. Everybody's united in the same purpose, and that's what harmony is. One of the things that military men become accustomed to is hiking. Well, they hike. Hike, hike, hike. Put your boots on, put the backpack on your back, fill it up to the max, make it as heavy as possible just in case you go to battle someday and have to carry a lot of heavy things. And so that's one of the things that military people do, is they hike all the time. There's a commitment in that hike to getting everybody to the end. Okay? So you might be really strong. Right? You're a good hiker. You can put all that stuff on your back and carry it no problem. But there's a commitment to your brother who is close to you that in case he goes down, in case he has problems, he gets injured or hurt in some way, it's not just him who's going to make it to the end. All of his stuff is going to make it as well. So before you even start, you know everybody's going to finish in one way or the other. Somebody who's strong is going to have to come alongside somebody who is weak and help him to get up the hill. So he's going to finish, and all of his stuff is going to get there as well. We're all weak at some point. All of us are weak at some point in life. Some of you that come here this morning, and you are suffering, you are struggling, you are hurting, you're grieving. You've got pain in your heart. And in many ways, you probably just try to keep all of this on the inside. You just want to deal with it yourself. This is one of the blessings of the church. This is what a church is for. We're supposed to come alongside each other and carry one another's burdens and loads. And God's Spirit enables us to do that. We're supposed to help each other get to the end and to get there strong and mature and ready to meet our Lord. So I don't know necessarily what this looks like for you, but there are people, maybe in groups of people that God has placed in your life, probably inside this building this morning, that you can seek to please, to build them up, to help them toward their maturity. You can be the hands and feet of Christ for them. And it's going to cost you something, because that's what love does. There's no freebies here. It's going to cost, because this love is sacrificial in nature. It sacrifices sleep to care for sick children. It sacrifices time to bring others to church, or maybe to help them with their housework, things that they can't do on their own. It suffers loss by rejoicing as loved ones carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I know those things are happening inside of our congregation. That's what love is like. So I ask God this morning to grow your faith by making this abundantly clear how it will apply to your life. How can you do this in the life of somebody else in this congregation or out in our community? To give up your preferences for the sake of someone else. Maybe in the small things of life, just the details of life, where you can show love to them. Ordinary conversations, small acts of kindness. As people see this, now this type of love just doesn't seem to make much sense. It shouldn't make much sense to us, because it looks like it should weaken you. This type of love, as you give and give and give, it looks like it would weaken a person. But it's actually an act of faith that makes you stronger. Some of you all probably have lifted weights in the past or done a lot of exercising, and you know as you lift those weights, your muscles get really tired. And you get really weak, but you know that the long-term vision of that is that your muscles will start to grow as you use them and as you push them. And that's what faith is like. And so as you push your faith in these acts of love, it's going to grow. And you're going to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it's counterintuitive, but this is God's wisdom. The cost of love is actually gain for you as a Christian. So it's going to build up your brother or sister, but it's also going to build you up as you choose to do it. So if you love them, they're going to grow, but so will you. Third, we see that love is not irritable. Love isn't irritable. The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, where Paul, if you remember, he was traveling through Athens. He was walking through Athens and he saw all these statues and idols, and it said that it provoked him on the inside. Because as he saw these idols, he knew that they were not worshiping the one true and living God, and it made him angry on the inside. So maybe this is in a positive sense it's used in Acts. But in this passage, the idea is more along the lines of being easily angered by other people and then showing it. So not only do you come provoked on the inside, right? You let them know it on the outside. You don't even want to hardly be around that person. They're very prickly. You probably heard the analogy of like walking on eggshells around people, right? Anybody that you know that's like that, that seems like you always have to walk on eggshells around them because you never know how they're going to respond. They always seem to be aggravated. Maybe that's you this morning. Everything seems to get underneath this person's skin. You know, the news, can't hardly watch the news, you know? Everything they see on there makes them angry with the world. They'll continue to watch it. Maybe they just like being angry. The government, oh, don't even talk about the government. Don't even talk about those things because they're all irritable about that too. The church, maybe. Maybe they come to church, they just get aggravated at people here. Oh, did you hear what they said or how they dressed? Can't stand to watch this person chew their food. It could be the very small things. Always irritated. The person claims to know Christ, but they don't seem to know His joy or His peace or His love. They're just irritated at life. So maybe for some of you this morning, life isn't working out quite like you had hoped it would. Maybe you planned that it would be a little different and it just hasn't turned out that way. And every little occurrence seems to work as like a flame to the gunpowder that you're storing up on the inside. It's just waiting to go off at any moment. And everybody around you knows it. Because you're always irritated, just waiting to explode. But this isn't the way love is. Love is not irritated. Love is patient and it's kind. Even when things seem to be going wrong. For the Christian, the challenges of life are part of God's plan to make us more holy. Now, we need to have a big picture understanding for all these small things in life that bother us, you know? Everything that we could respond with anger or frustration at, God is using all of these things to make us more like His Son. And I hope that we understand that big picture, right? So even in the day-to-day small things that you experience, those relationships that always seem to get up underneath your skin, or maybe when you go to this place, these things provoke you. Whatever it is, know that God is going to use each and every one of them. He's got it all at His disposal to make you more like Jesus. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is about your comfort. Sometimes when we're very comfortable, we're not really enthusiastic about growing in dependence on God and holiness, are we? I think we know that from our own experience. So God will make us uncomfortable at times so that we will grow. He will see this finished. He will see your sanctification, your salvation complete. That's what He's interested in. And He's going to use everything to make that possible. This is what a father's love is like, right? So my kids, they don't understand everything that I do. Quite honestly, I don't understand everything that I do. But they think that I've got a plan. But I know God has a plan. God, as a loving Father, has perfect wisdom and understanding, and He knows what I don't know. So I'm going to misunderstand some things that happen in life. I'm going to ask why these things happen. But I know that I'm in the loving arms of a Father who is always good toward me. And everything that He does is going to help me to grow to be more like His Son. He's going to lead us to maturity. And that maturity is often going to come through difficulty. Matter of fact, our greatest growth will come through difficulty. Faith will respond in love toward other people. That's what faith does. It will respond in love. If faith means being joined to Jesus Christ, we're going to look like Jesus Christ in the way that we respond to other people, the way that we talk to them, the way that we act toward them. Lack of faith forgets God's big plan. And it's going to respond in anger toward other people. So this morning, accept God's loving discipline and the details of life. These things do hurt for a season. They do hurt for a season. And it's real pain. And it's real suffering. But there's a loving purpose from a good and patient and kind Father underneath. Number four, love is not resentful. Love is not resentful. This is an accounting term. It's talking about transactions, whether somebody pays something or owes something. Some of your translations probably say, does not keep a record of wrongs. And I think that's very good. That's exactly what Paul is trying to get across here. And so imagine, you know, a person who every time they're wrong, they break out their little logbook and they're writing it down. Like, so-and-so date, he said this to me, and I'm going to write it down, and maybe at the appropriate time, I'm going to bring it up so that he knows that he has hurt me. Love doesn't hold a grudge. And unfortunately, this is what happens in many marriages, isn't it? There's an informal record of wrongs that's kept. There's an informal record of wrongs that's kept. The little logbook comes out. Every little scrape, every little scar is jotted down. And when she starts in on you, you open it up and you're ready. Oh, don't you remember what you said so-and-so years ago? It could be 10, 20, 30 years ago, but you're still holding on to that, ready to be used at just the right time. It's like a debt that you're never going to let that person pay off because you don't want them to pay it off. It's ammunition in your corner. You're waiting to use it. You're ready to use it. And you're going to use it. And you're never going to let it go. But here that's what this text says that love does not do. It does not keep a record of wrongs. God promises those who believe in Christ, they believe in His payment for sin, that they're not going to be counted as sinners at the judgment. That God is not taking a logbook of all your sins and writing them down, just waiting for the time when you stand before Him, when He can throw it all back in your face. That's not what He's done for you. That in Christ Jesus, He says that He has paid it all. And when He says all, He means all. That's what grace is. So you're not working the rest of your life trying to pay God back. This is not a business transaction. God is not expecting that in return for you. You could never pay it back. All that He has done for you through the blood of Christ, you will never give Him back in return. I don't care if you lived 100,000 lifetimes, you will not do that. Jesus has paid it all. That's what grace is. God will not throw these things back in your face. His love, this type of love that we're reading about here, it's covered our sins in Jesus' blood. So Paul in Romans chapter 4 writes this. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He's saying, happy is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and his sins are covered. Look at what he says here. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's the same word he's talking about here in this passage. God will not count it against you. Yes, you have sinned against a holy and righteous and good God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, on that day and right now, God does not count your sins against you. That is good news. We should be happy. We should be blessed as people who believe those things. That God's not keeping that logbook, just writing it all down, just waiting to inflict damage upon you. God is loving and good towards you. And there is no book that He'll open up to throw our sins in our face. Some of the good actions that we do or don't do, maybe they'll be burned up on that day, but you will survive that day of judgment because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. That's what forgiveness looks like. And forgiveness brings healing. And that's what some of the relationships in this room need. That's what some of your relationships with maybe your parents or spouse or children or friends, whoever, you need to learn to forgive these people. Because forgiving brings healing. That's what God has done for you. He has healed the relationship that we have with Him. The most important relationship we could possibly have is with the God who made us. The God who has authority over our life. And He's brought healing to that relationship by forgiving us through His Son as we cling to Him by faith. Forgiving says you don't owe me anything anymore. You don't owe me anything because I'm resting in God's goodness and His sovereignty. And He is going to set everything straight. It's not up to me. I don't take revenge. I don't hold a grudge. I'm not resentful. God will take care of those things, and I'm trusting in Him to settle the score because He is wise and good and just. I don't do those things. This doesn't mean for you to be a doormat for other people to walk all over you. Now, wisdom needs to be involved here. But you and I never return evil for evil. That's not what we're called to do. And the way that we'll do that is if we keep these wrongs written down, we're going to return evil for evil. That day's coming. So if you're keeping that logbook with somebody, the day is coming where you're going to open it up and you're going to let them have it because you think that they deserve it. But we deserved punishment from God, but He gave us grace. So people who know this God also give grace to other people. And the sin that we have done, the sin that we have committed, is far more weighty toward this God than what anybody else owes us. If He has forgiven us of such sinfulness, should we not also forgive other people who owe us far less than we owe to this King? Number five, love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so the Christian will not celebrate falsehood or evil or injustice, but should only find joy in what is pure and true. And so when a person is unjustly treated, whether they're a Christian or not, we don't rejoice in that. We don't celebrate that. We should be saddened by the senseless killings of African tribes. We should be saddened by the evil that's committed by ISIS or the murder of the unborn. We don't turn a blind eye to the effects of drugs or alcohol in our neighborhoods, but we pray and work that God would deliver people out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. So we don't celebrate falsehood. We don't celebrate evil. We don't turn a blind eye to it either. So we don't turn a blind eye to sin in our homes or in our churches either. We celebrate the truth. We rejoice in righteousness. We rejoice in the transformation when God changes somebody's life and their direction toward evil and unrighteousness, toward Christ following, commitment to Jesus, the love of God. That's what we celebrate here in this place. So we get excited when we see Jesus gain victory over sin in people's lives. We get excited about that. We rejoice in that because we know the angels in heaven rejoice in those things too. That's pleasing to God to see people repent of their sins and turn toward Jesus. That's what we get excited about. And so love is going to look to direct people out of lives that are in rebellion against God. And they're going to speak the truth to those people, right? So we're going to speak the truth, but that speech is going to be everything that we've talked about in this passage. Everything that we talk about here. It's going to be patient with those people, even when they don't respond the way, oh, there goes that sickness, it's coming out in my teenage voice there. The response that we don't want, you know, we think that if we're going to give them the truth, they're going to turn and repent and everything's going to be changed. And when that doesn't happen, how do we then respond? Are we patient with them? Are we still kind with them, trusting that God will do things in His own time? In His own time. Because that's what love is going to look like. It's going to show kindness as it's being communicated. It won't be rude. It's not going to come from a place of arrogance or bitterness. It wants to rejoice with them in the truth for them to repent and see Jesus as glorious. Lastly, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This verse isn't saying that love is naive. It's not saying that love is naive, that it just ignorantly believes everything, or that it always has like this positive direction. How many of you all have seen the movie Pollyanna? You know, the movie about Pollyanna? Now, Pollyanna's always optimistic about everything, never thinks anything can go wrong, you know? That's not what this is talking about here. It might be a better translation here to say love always bears, always believes, always hopes, and always endures. So the first and the last verbs, the bearing and the enduring, they're almost identical. They almost are saying the same thing. But I think a good distinction between them is that one says that love never gives in. And the other means that love never gives up. It never gives up and it never gives in. So love doesn't give in to temptation. It doesn't give in to pressure. It stays strong when everything else seems to be against it. You all probably seen the movie Superman. You know that Superman has one weakness, and it is kryptonite, right? Kryptonite. Well, love is evil's kryptonite. It always overwhelms evil. So it's never going to give in to temptation. It's never going to give in to pressure, because that's what love is. Love is strong. It has a strength to it. But love doesn't give up either. It's not going to fail somewhere down the track. True love is going to last. God's love is not going to be severed from you at some point because of your failure. This is why Romans chapter 8 is so precious to us as believers, that we know that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Paul describes maybe everything that could possibly happen that we might think would separate us from God. He says none of those things would do that. So your failures are never going to separate you from the love of God. His love is an unyielding commitment toward us. And that's what our love for each other should be. We should be unyieldingly committed toward each other's good. You're not going to let that love ever fail or stop. And I think this is why in relationships, or maybe even in marriages, why divorce is so perplexing and really so heartbreaking. The very relationship that should model most purely the love of Christ for His church. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. To break that bond is like saying love has failed. Love has ended. Like one day love just died. I didn't have that feeling for you anymore, so I just ended one day. But this passage says no. So no matter how many times your spouse, your child, your friend, your enemy fails you, godly love will endure. It's going to last. It's not going to give up. Love always believes. It means that love never loses faith. It doesn't necessarily mean in people, right? Because people are going to fail us. People are going to fail. But God does not fail us. And so it never loses faith in the God who gives us strength to love other people. Maybe even those people that we don't think deserve it. It's going to continue to trust in God who calls us to love these people. Because of Him, we can offer unconditional love. There's no strings attached. There'll be any strings attached to our love. Because we don't expect anything in return, because He's provided everything that we need. He's given us everything. So our love is always going to believe. It's always going to have faith. And lastly, love always hopes. We never lose hope. And why do we never lose hope? Why should we not lose hope? Because our future is certain, right? We know the end of this book. And if we're believing God, if it believes all things, and its faith never fails, and we believe what this book says is absolutely true, there's going to come a day when you are with God forever. When your maturity is complete, when you rest with Christ, and your joy is full. And because of that, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, a future hope, but it helps us to love right here in the present. Because I know where my hope is. My life is like a blank page just waiting to be written by God. He can use my life however He wants to, because I know where my future is, and it's certain with Christ. If I believe that this life is it, right? If we think that all that we have is right here in this life, if that's it, we better be trying to get everything we can right now. Take it all, because you're not going to take it with you, right? So collect all that you can right now in this life, because you have no hope for the future. But as a Christian, you know that your hope is resting with Christ in heaven. This is not weak stuff. This is not weak love. This is not passive love. This is strong. This is enduring. And this passage is going to stay challenging for the most mature among us until we see Christ face to face. This is not easy stuff. Everybody in this room has somebody that you struggle to love. That you struggle to love. Maybe many people that you struggle to love, or a group of people. This is not easy stuff. But God promises us that if we are dependent on Him, relying on the power of the Spirit instead of the flesh, that He will provide for us. God does not call you what He does not give you the ability to do. If he calls you to love, you can love that person. You can make that choice to do them good. When everything else, maybe on the inside of you, is screaming no. Maybe in hopes that one day that everything on the inside of you is going to be screaming yes toward that person. I want to do them good. But God makes us able through the power of His Spirit. And the beauty that we find here in this passage is that a life that loves is a life that proves faith in the gospel. It proves that the gospel is real. Because when people come into this place, they see this church, hopefully they'll see a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That as you love them, they're thinking, nobody else ever loved me like that. Nobody ever treated me like that church treated me. It is a witness to the truth of the gospel that Jesus really is real. Because that's what faith is, isn't it? It believes. And the things that are invisible to us now, they're actually real. That God is actually there. That Jesus really did die on the cross for me. God did show His love for me. And as we give that love to other people, it bears testimony that those things that we say, those things that we believe, actually are true. And so this love bears witness to Christ. It proves that you know Him. So are you loving like this? Are you seeking to love like this? Are you praying that God would help you to love people like this? Man, I hope so. I hope after we spend time in this passage, maybe you'll see yourself more in light of this text. I know that this is a struggle for me. I told you all last week, as I see this passage, I see so many failings of mine, so many weaknesses in all the different roles that I have, whether it's as a pastor, a father, a husband, all these things. I see that I fail to love like God has loved me. As it reveals my heart, as it exposes me, God will transform me as I cling to Him by faith. So I hope that as you see this text, you actually see yourself. Not everybody else is sitting around you. Not that crazy uncle that you hope actually hears the gospel one day and believes these things, right? You're not thinking of somebody else. Think about yourself. How you need to be exposed and changed by the Word of God. Maybe this morning, you need to receive the love from God that maybe you never received from anybody else. Maybe all your relationships, you've had broken relationships, broken homes, a father who didn't love you, a mom that showed you no love. God promises to give you His love through Christ Jesus. He promises it to you. He's going to give it to you. He says that if you would just believe that He has offered this love to you, He's going to make it present inside of you. Would you believe the gospel this morning? That His Son, Jesus Christ, carried your burdens. He carried your sorrows, your griefs, your pains, your failures. He's carried it all, and He paid for it on that cross. And because of that, He has offered Himself as your substitute. It should have been you, and it should have been me there. But God loved you so much. He committed Himself so much to you. He wanted you in His presence, that He gave His only Son so that you would have life. He experienced death so that you would experience life forever. That's what God's love is like. And it will never fail you. It will never leave you. So don't think that real love is something that comes and goes or fades over time. Because everybody else seems to have failed you, God's love's going to fail you. It's not like that. God's love will be an unbroken stream from a never-ending fountain. God won't fail you. So maybe this morning you need to know that love. At the end of the service, I'm going to be standing here over at the side. Please just come and tell me that you want to know that love of God through Jesus Christ. I would love to introduce you to Him. Maybe this morning you just need to, maybe inwardly, outwardly, repent for a lack of love. I'd say every single one of us can do that in some measure this morning. Our repentance is like a pleasing aroma to God, and He uses that to grow us. That's what the Christian's life is about, repentance and faith. So as we see the text and it exposes our hearts, ask God to give you repentance for the way that we fail to love other people. And hopefully, as time goes on, the love that's been demonstrated through this church for years will continue to grow, and that people will know the Lord Jesus Christ through our witness as we love them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the great love that You have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, please push each one of us to apply this text to our lives. This is not the easy fluffy, cozy love the world testifies of. This is a love that can only be known through you. Please transform us, God. Please indwell us richly by your Spirit, that we can know a love that surpasses all knowledge. And this church would be known in this community as a place that loves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.